Would you go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Revelation and chapter 19. I realize that everybody has different work schedules, and for some it's everything you can do to get here on Wednesday nights. And I just want to tell you that I appreciate you. And we're glad for that, for your faithfulness to God's house. Revelation chapter number 19. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 tonight. Revelation chapter number 19 and verse number 1. We'll read down through the chapter. Revelation 19 and verse 1. He says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Thank you for reading along with me tonight. I wanted to read the entirety of the chapter. We'll really only be looking at the first half tonight, but to help us understand what is going on in this chapter, it's best that we look at the entirety of it tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll look into it further. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I ask that you'd please help us, Lord, to expound your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd give us clarity of thought. Lord, I pray that you would loose our voice tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd bless your saints that have gathered. Lord, let them learn, God. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive it. I pray for our wanted tonight. Lord, I pray for a soul to be saved. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for reading along with us and for praying. I want to preach on this thought tonight, mainly out of verse number 7 through 10 on the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. I want you to remember with me, as we've just read, I want you to remember the unique pattern that we find time and time again in the book of Revelation. You have seen, if you've been reading along in the book of Revelation, you know that in this book, our attention is continually drawn back and forth and back and forth between heaven and between earth. We've seen that again and again in this book. We've seen it in heaven in chapter 4, and then back down to earth in chapter 6, and then back up to heaven in chapter 7, and all the way through the book, our attention is taken back and forth. In the last several chapters, if you'll remember, our attention has mainly been upon earth in Revelation. If you remember back in chapter 16, we saw the seven vials of God's wrath all poured out upon earth. It was contained on earth. In chapter 17, we saw religious Babylon is going to be judged one day upon earth. Chapter 17 is all about what happens on earth. And chapter 18 is all about the city of Babylon that will be judged upon earth. So we find 16, 17, and 18, our attention is mainly upon earth. But thank God, the Lord will not have our attention to be fixed upon earth the entire time. But here in chapter 19, our attention is drawn again back up to heaven, and we are taken up to heavenly places to be seated with Christ Jesus again. And can I say, in chapter 19, there are some beautiful things that we find inside of this chapter. Let me say this, chapter 19 may perhaps be the greatest chapter inside the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation really builds up to chapter 19. I imagine the book of Revelation as a road. And as you go through the chapters, this road climbs upward and upward and upward. And the very highest point of that road is on chapter number 19. And then from there on out, I see the rest of the book as coasting down from that hill. I imagine chapter 19 as the very summit of the book of Revelation. It's the climactic chapter because it describes to us the most important event inside the book of Revelation. If you'll remember in Revelation chapter number 1, in verse number 7, we find the aim of the book. In the very first chapter, John said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." That is the whole purpose of Revelation, is to unveil to us Jesus Christ, to open the doors of heaven, and to point us to the second coming of Christ. And now in chapter 19, we finally see the second coming of Christ. This is the most important event, not only in Revelation, but really inside of all prophecy. This is the event that the entire Bible points us to from beginning to end. Even Enoch, in the days of old before Noah, he preached, "Behold, he cometh with 10,000s of his saints." So this is the great fulfillment of all Scripture, the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in chapter 19. But I want you to notice tonight that Christ's second coming is not the only event that we find here in the chapter. If you're taking notes, we really find three great events inside this chapter. I want you to notice in verse 1 through 6, we find the salvation chorus. You probably noticed the word alleluia, the same word we have for hallelujah. By the way, the word hallelujah is not found inside the Bible. You find the word hallelujah as alleluia. It has the same meaning, praise the Lord, and you find that also in the Old Testament as praise ye the Lord. We find the salvation chorus in verse 1 through 6. Then in verse 7 through 10, we find the supper of Christ. The supper of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We find in verse 1 through 6 the salvation chorus, verse 7 through 10, the supper of Christ. And then in verse 11 through 21, we find the second coming. The salvation chorus, the supper of Christ, and the second coming. You say, what's so great? These are some of the greatest things inside of the book of Revelation. What do we have first? The salvation chorus in verse 1 through 6 is the greatest worship that heaven will ever experience up to that point. We're going to talk about that. In chapter 19, we have the greatest worship that heaven will ever experience or will be performed in heaven. We have not only the greatest worship performed in heaven, but then we have the greatest wedding to ever take place. We have the greatest worship, and we have the greatest wedding to ever take place, and that is the marriage of Christ to the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. If we were to title the sermon tonight in any way, you could title it A Match Made in Heaven, because that is exactly what this wedding is. It is a match made by God the Father, and it is brought to us by God the Son, and we are married unto Him through the cross. And so we have the greatest worship in the salvation chorus, and we have the greatest wedding to ever take place, and we also have the last part, the greatest war that will ever be fought. This will not only be the greatest war to ever be fought, the Battle of Armageddon, the second coming of Christ, but it will also be the shortest war that will ever be fought, because this war will end simply with a word spoken by Christ, and that single word, the sword of His mouth, will end the armies of Armageddon. So we have a great chapter tonight. This is the chapter to beat all chapters in Revelation. We have the salvation chorus, the supper of Christ and the second coming, the greatest worship, the greatest wedding, and the greatest war. And I don't know how else to look into it tonight than to do just that. So let's look in verse number 1, and we'll try to gather some things from this chapter. Look in verse 1 at the salvation chorus. In verse 1, we see the word alleluia. He says that he heard a great voice of much people. Notice, people are plural, but the voice is one. You notice that? It's one voice, many people, one voice, and they cry saying, alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And we go down through the chapter, really it ends in verse number 7, when they said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. I find this very fitting. You say, Revis, why do we have this this song here, this salvation chorus? Well, I find it very fitting in this chapter because we have a great war and we have a great wedding. And it's fitting because this song serves a purpose for both of them. This song serves as a sort of wedding song for the marriage of the Lamb. Everybody has been to a wedding, and every wedding that I've ever been to has always started out with a song as the wedding procession is made. Every wedding is fit for that. And I think that the wedding of Jesus Christ would have a song, don't you? And I think that song would be the most beautiful song that would ever be sung. So it's fitting that we find this song first because of the wedding. But this song is not only a wedding song, but this also serves as a battle anthem for the second coming of Christ. It is about both the wedding and it is about the war. True and righteous are thy judgments. Friend, a wedding has a song and a war has a battle anthem. In the days of old, you remember the days of Israel and Bible days, they would get themselves ready for war by shouting with a great shout. That is what this is. This is not only a wedding song, but it is a battle anthem. What do the armies of heaven shout? They shout, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. True and righteous are thy judgments. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. So we have a wedding, we have a war. This song is fitting for both of them. But I think that wedding and war aside, I think that this song is fitting simply for the fact that we're viewing heaven. I don't know if you've noticed this, but something has been made very clear in Revelation, and it is the fact that in God's presence, there is a holy song of praise to Him, always. Almost every single time we view the throne of God in heaven, we find there is some type of song and praise going on. Let me put it to you this way. When we get to heaven, we're not going to hear crickets. There's going to be a singing of praise to God. In Revelation 4, the first time we viewed heaven, we found that the four beasts cried out in song, and they said, Holy, 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 to the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. In Revelation chapter 5, when we viewed heaven again, it says that the 24 elders sung a new song, and they said, Thou art worthy to take the book. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. In chapter number 7, we find the Gentile multitude. They sing a song of salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. We find the song of angels. We find the song of beasts. We find the song of the elders. In chapter 14, when we viewed heaven, the 144,000, they sang a new song before the throne. In chapter 15, those who had the victory over the beast, it says that they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. So what am I getting at tonight? Every time you view heaven, there is a song. What is different about chapter 19? What's different about chapter 19 is it doesn't tell us really of any particular group that joins in. He says that there is one voice as of a great voice, but it is made up of much people. We do read of the 24 elders in verse 4, but then again in verse number 6, he says, I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. So what I find here in this salvation chorus, why is it the greatest worship? Why would I call it that? Because all throughout the book, you have different groups of people that are singing their particular songs unto the throne of God. But it's in this chapter that it seems to me that all of heaven is joining together to make one voice and one song to God. Both the angels and the elders and the beasts and all of these are gathered and singing unto God. In the tribulation, we have seen man unify in opposition to God. But now we find heaven is unifying in praise and in worship to God. All of this time, God has been gathering up his saints. He has been bundling up the wheat into his barn. He has been taking the Old Testament saints, the church, the martyrs, the 144,000. But when they get to heaven, guess what? There is no difference between them. Ultimately, it is as one voice, one blood-washed multitude that will cry unto God. I find it good and great and perfect that God would give us the words, Alleluia, Alleluia, four times. You know why? Because that is the one word today that is completely universal in every single language known to mankind. There are two universal words, that is Alleluia and Amen. And that is the two key words. What better words to use when all kindreds and tongues and all ethnicities and colors, all of them make up one voice and they sing the universal word, which is, Alleluia, praise ye the Lord. That's why in VBS, if you maybe, in our VBS, you may have learned this song growing up, we sing, Hallelujah, 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 Hallelujah. Amen. We know that tonight. Why? Because they mean the same thing. I'm sorry, I just wanted to see if anybody else remembered that song tonight. What is that? That is the salvation chorus. Praise the Lord. What do we find that they're praising God for? Friend, I guess if we don't get anything from this tonight, as we work our way through this chapter, get this. There is always, always, always a reason to praise the Lord. Number one, they praise God because He is eternally right. You say, I just have had a horrible week. My life is terrible. I don't even know the reason why I live. I don't know why the reason I get up. I don't have any reason to have a smile on my face. I don't have any reason to have a song in my heart. I don't have any reason to praise God. Let me give you one reason tonight. If it's good enough for heaven to sing about it, then surely it's good enough for us to sing about it. They praise God simply for the fact that God is eternally right. They said in verse number one, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Praise God. Why? For true and righteous are His judgments. At this point, He has judged the great whore. And they simply say, praise God. Why? Because true and righteous are your judgments. In other words, true and right are your decisions, O God. Some people may look at this, and they may look at the judgment of Revelation, and they may say, why does God deal so harshly with these men? And I don't understand why God does this that way, why He judges them this a certain way. But friend, we must realize that God has a perfect understanding of all things, and true and right are His judgments and decisions every time. And they're able to say that in heaven because their understanding of God is perfect then. Friend, to be honest, our understanding of God is not perfect now. But I can tell you this, even when we do not understand, we can say praise God because He is eternally right. Friend, I don't understand why our church goes through some of the things we've been through or why families have gone through loss that I've seen and why God allows us to go through things. But even at the end of the day, I can say, praise ye the Lord, for true and righteous are His judgments. I don't understand why. I don't understand how. But I know that God is eternally right. Friend, repeat that to yourself tonight. And tomorrow and the next day, that what God does, He does for a reason, and He is right. They praise God, number one, because He's eternally right. But they praise God, number two, because Babylon is eternally ruined. In verse one, they say, Alleluia. Why? For true and righteous are His judgments. In verse number three, and again they said, Alleluia. Why? And their smoke rose up forever and ever, the smoke of Babylon. What is the reason to praise God? Number one, because He's eternally right. Number two, because Babylon is eternally ruined. You say, what does that mean? What does that have to do with me? Friend, I don't know about you, but this wicked world will take a toll on you after a while. You deal with the wickedness of man and the wickedness of our country and the wickedness of our culture, and you deal with that for long enough, and friend, that's enough to get you down. That's not only enough to get you down, that's enough to get you messed up if you let it. But friend, we're able to say praise God because ultimately one day God is going to take care of this world and the influence of Satan will be bound up forever. There will be no influence and temptation of sin. I can say praise God because you're eternally right. But praise God, the world that I live in, the wickedness of this world is eternally ruined. I don't know about you. I don't want one sinner to go to hell. But I want all the wickedness in the world that comes with the devil to go there. Don't you? Every bit of it we could do without. Praise God. Babylon's eternally ruined. Then look quickly, verse 4. Verse number 6, actually, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." They praise God because He's eternally right. They praise God because Babylon is eternally ruined. They praise God because He will reign for eternity, His eternal reign. God is still on the throne. The Lord is all-powerful. He still reigns, and He will reign forever and ever. And then look, lastly, they praise God because He's eternally right. They praise God because Babylon is eternally ruined. They praise the Lord because He eternally reigns. But then in verse 7, they praise God because the bride of Christ is eternally ready. That is the whole reason they're singing. They're ushering in the wedding and then the war. They praise God for His rightness, for the ruin of Babylon, for the reigning, but then because the bride of Christ is ready. They said, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Friend, we're given in the Salvation Chorus many reasons to praise God, but the last reason is, what a great reason it is that they would rejoice and say, "Praise the Lord," because finally, in Revelation 19, the bride hath finally made herself ready for the marriage of the Lamb. I want to try my hardest tonight to give you a few thoughts on this marriage supper of the Lamb. I'll be honest with you tonight. I am totally lost for words on how to describe the marriage supper of the Lamb. I think because this event is so glorious, it is so special, it is so central to our life, to the Bible, I could not begin to do justice to this event as much as I would want to. But I want you just to think about with me tonight the marriage supper of the Lamb. They'll be praising God because the wife of the Lamb is ready. They'll praise God because the time of the heavenly marriage has finally come. I want you to think about this today. We really skip over this a whole lot in the Bible. We really don't talk a whole lot about maybe the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's something we've known about if you've been in church for a long time, and I think it just kind of gets overlooked. But friend, this day is the greatest day of expectation that the church could ever have as of right now. I guess if I could preach it to you in this way, this wedding day should be something that we wake up thinking about every day, and the day that we should go to sleep thinking about every day. This should be the day that we use to motivate us as Christians. It is this event in Revelation chapter 19. I want you to understand. You say, "Why would I think about this day and night? Why would I think about the marriage supper of the Lamb and the marriage of us to Christ?" I can tell you why we should think about it, because that is what Christ is thinking about today. It should be important to us because it is important unto Christ. Friend, I want you to understand tonight that this event is the very reason why God was manifest in the flesh. You say, "Why did Christ come?" You say, "He came to save us from hell." Yes, Christ came to save us from hell, but I thank God that there is so much more to the plan of salvation than simply saving me from hell. Friend, mercy is what saved me from hell. But if God only gave me mercy and He gave me no grace, there would be so much that I still miss out on. Friend, we tell others about Christ and we tell them about hell, and we should tell them about hell. Hell is a place that we do not want to go. But friend, there is so much more than hell. There is so much more, not only about heaven, but about Christ and about our eternity with Him and His love for us. Using the gospel and thinking about only matters of hell and heaven and not about Christ and being married to Christ is sort of like when you married your spouse, you only being excited about the house you were going to move into and not about marrying your spouse and actually being in love with them. Wouldn't that defeat the whole purpose of love and marriage if you were only thinking about the things and where you'd end up and not about actually being joined unto your spouse? That's the whole point. I think as Christians, we miss the whole point sometimes of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be saved. This event is why Christ came. This is the event of why Christ became a man. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh so that we could be joined with him and made righteousness. He shed his life's blood and took our sin upon himself. He did this so that we might be reconciled unto God and so that we might be joined unto him forever in a place he has prepared for us. Why? Love. What is there any reason else for a marriage than love? True marriage is all about two people that love each other. God's given us marriage simply as a symbol of how Christ loves us. There is no other reason for Christ dying for us than love for us unconditionally. And there should be no reason why that we live for him other than love for us. We love him because he first loved us. By the way, he never said, I go to prepare a mansion for you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I can assure you this, it's going to be a beautiful place. But it's just going to be a place. There's nothing special about anywhere unless Christ is there. That's the whole point of it. Not about going to our mansion in the sky. It's about going to be with Christ. Paul said to be with Christ is far better. Not to be in my mansion in heaven is far better, but to be with Christ is far better. This is what it comes to, the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the day where we are officially and eternally united with Christ and joined unto him. This is what we're supposed to live for. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Why would Paul say that? Because it's then that he'll take us with him and we'll be married as the bride of Christ unto the bridegroom. Friend, as I've said, there's so much that can be said. I really don't even know where to start. I pray, if anything, I will just get our eyes on this tonight and think about what this really means. I want you to notice, number one, heaven rejoices over this marriage. Heaven will rejoice over this marriage. Boy, what a day of rejoicing. I think about in the days of Bible times, maybe you ask, you say, Rebus, this is confusing to me. I thought we were already the bride of Christ. When we got saved, aren't we become that? Why are we waiting to be married until then? What is this Bible chronology? To understand this, it's best to understand how weddings work back in Jewish times. In Jewish times, of course, the wedding, number one, would be pre-planned. It would be planned and arranged by the parents of the bride and the bridegroom. The wedding would be arranged, and not only would the wedding be arranged, but to make it official, to lock it in place, if you will, a dowry had to be paid to purchase the bride from her parents. There must be a dowry paid. The wedding was arranged, the dowry was paid, and then it was the job of the bridegroom to go away and to prepare a place. Usually, it was with his parents and in his father's house and off of his place, and he would prepare. The arrangements were made, and whenever he was ready, he would return to reclaim his bride. Now hold on, the bride was already paid for. The bride already knew who she was going to and where she was going. She just didn't know when. And back in those days, there was no Facebook to make an announcement whenever the bridegroom was coming back. But when he would come back, the trumpets would be sounded in the city, and the friends of the bridegroom would be gathered together. And he would take his bride. She'd have to be ready, mind you. And he would take her, and there would be a great time of rejoicing in the city. The procession would be made. They would be married. And then there would be a great feast of celebration for them.
Friend, there was a great time of rejoicing when we understand that. And I know you've heard that plenty of times. But friend, if we would get our minds wrapped around the fact of what Christ has done for us. Friend, I am thankful that I'm saved tonight. I am a part of the bride of Christ. And I realize, friend, that my salvation was arranged by God the Father. It was the plan of salvation that Christ would die for me, would pay my sin debt. Friend, I realize that the dowry has already been paid for me. Friend, by the way, I was worth nothing, but Christ shed his life's blood for me. Friend, I've been sealed unto the day of redemption. Friend, now I know whose I am. I know where I'm going. I know who is coming back to get me. The only thing is I don't know exactly when. Friend, I must be ready. I must have my oil filled. I must have my my lamp trimmed. I must be clothed with the apparel to leave at any time, because I realize there is coming a day whenever the bridegroom is coming back. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he's doing now. But one day he's going to come and the trumpet's going to sound. Friend, we'll meet him in the air. We will be taken unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Friend, if they rejoiced back then, imagine how heaven is going to rejoice when we are married unto Christ. I can't begin to wrap my mind around that. The only thing I have is I think about my very own wedding. And that's only a small fraction of what it'll be like for Christ. But I remember and I'm not going to get into the love stories and everything. As much as I'd like to, honey, I'm not going to do that tonight. I remember the first time I saw her. I remember the first time I realized that I loved her. I remember my affection for her as it grew. You know how it grew? Because I got to know her more and more. It wasn't a few weeks after we started dating, I started saving up for a ring. I had no money at all. Thank the Lord she's been able to marry me and we've made it so far. But I saved up everything I had. I got a ring. I didn't pay a dowry payment to her parents, but that was my dowry payment. That was everything that I had that I poured myself into, and I got her ring. I got her ring. I didn't know how I was going to get everything else, but I got the ring. My savings was back down after that, but I got the ring, and all I knew is that once I got that ring, it had to get out of my pocket and onto her finger. There was a day that I came to her, and I asked her to marry me. I sealed it with a ring. That was a down payment, a dowry. Friend, and at that very day, when she said yes to me, friend, there was no turning back. It don't matter if she leaves me. I'm going with her. I mean, I'm like a dog following her. That she ain't getting away from me. Friend, what happened is because I paid the payment for her, and she answered yes to me. There's no turning back. She was mine. She knew who she was. She knew where she was going. She just didn't exactly know how it was going to get done. Friend, I can relate to that today. Friend, I remember the excitement as I was realized that it was up to me to make a place for her to be at. And I remember we found an apartment, all this, and the Lord blessed us with a job, a good job to provide, and the excitement built up until that day. Friend, I talk about counting down the days. I had the calendar set up and the countdown. Friend, that day could not come quicker. The day that we married. You talk about a time of rejoicing. It really didn't matter where we lived. And still don't. I act like that's a million years ago. That wasn't long. What I'm saying is rejoicing that's going to take place whenever we get to heaven. Christ has put so much more for us than I ever have or you ever have. Christ didn't just die for this marriage, but right now he intercedes. He's preparing a place right now for us. Christ has us on his mind and is ready and eager. He must be so much more eager than we could ever be earthly about our marriage to him. I think about my wife. I wasn't in her shoes. She played the role of the bride, but she had her own preparing to do. We talked about that. I was talking to her about that today as I was studying this, all the things she had to do to, really, she did all the hard stuff, got everything changed over, the name changed, and got all that prepared. She had to take her things out of where she was living, and she took them over to the place where she would live in advance. She wasn't living at this place yet, but she put everything she had in that place. So when the marriage did happen, they were already there. Friend, aren't we supposed to lay up our treasures in heaven? We're not there yet, but we know one day we're going to move up there, and we will be with Christ. My wife loves me, and I love my wife. And I know you love your spouses. And I think as we were dating and engaged, that our affection grew and our love for one another up until the marriage. But you know what would have killed me? Is to realize that as I was growing closer in love to my fiance, it would have killed me to know that she was actually growing cold in her love towards me. You remember those days? I mean, it's still now, but especially then. The hurt that that would cause. A straying look by your spouse to somebody else. The hurt that that causes. We could go on and on. I guess what I'm trying to get at is this. I find the rejoicing of heaven, but then I find the readiness of the bride. Shame on us if Christ be preparing our place for Him. His love for us only is at its complete fullness every day. And He finds His bride is growing cold towards Him. As a church, we're looking at everybody else but Him. We are committing fornication in the world, idolatry and adultery against God. Why should Christ feel any less hurt towards us than we feel towards our spouse if that were to happen? Are we ready as a bride? I guess if we could say anything, are we ready? I think about two great love stories in the Bible because that's what they are. I think about Rebecca when she was taken for Isaac. We could go into that, but I especially think about Song of Solomon, what Solomon wrote about the Shulamite woman and the shepherd. And that's a great story. We don't have time to go into it all, but she was an outcast of her family, this woman. She was put out in the vineyard by her brothers, rejected to work in the fields, and she worked out in the sun so much that her skin was turned black by the sun. She felt not loved by anybody, but there was a certain shepherd that loved her, that came to visit her, that grew an affection towards her, and the whole story is about their love and their love for one another and her expectations to be with Him. And it talks about in that Song of Solomon how she would dream about Him, and she would imagine that He was outside her door knocking to come in and take her away. And at one point, she's actually in the king's palace there. She was taken. And it says that the women around her, they wondered why she didn't just give herself to the king of that time. She was keeping herself for her shepherd. And the woman, you can go back and read, they said, why not just give up now? I don't think He's coming back for you. And she kept herself until the end of that book, whenever she was consummated in marriage to her shepherd. Friend, she kept herself ready. There was people all around her telling her, just give up, He's not coming back for you. Friend, the scoffers today say, where is the promise of His coming? But friend, can I say to you, our shepherd, Jesus Christ, is coming again. But He needs us to be ready whenever He does come again. I don't know about you, but it's probably the most terrible thing for a bride not to be prepared for her own wedding. Friend, everything should be prepared, and it's no less with us. We should be prepared for Christ to come back and take us with Him. Notice number three, we find heaven rejoices. We find that the bride is ready. Then we find the righteousness of the saints. Verse number 8. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Notice, it's not the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of the saints. Now, we get all our righteousness from God. We're not able to be righteous on our own. But what this is speaking about is the righteousness that God allows us to produce in this life through His power. And when we get to heaven and we're married, we're clothed in the righteousness of the saints. Well, God has empowered us to live righteously down here. That is our clothing. Now, and we all know, we can see that the bride always wears white. This is what the bride of Christ wears, white and clean. But that robe is the righteousness of the saints. Spiritually speaking, if you had your own white linen, when we get to heaven, and it's based upon what you've done for Christ in this life, is your linen going to be shabby or is it going to be beautiful? Is that a fair question? Are we going to be dressed in rags, white? Yes, but rags? Or will we be dressed in beautiful clothing? If it depends upon your righteous living for Christ down here. Because we're told it is the righteousness of the saints. By the way, this is how we know that whenever we're raptured up, there will first be the judgment seat of Christ, then there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because in the judgment, all of our works that are not righteous will be burned up with fire. And then all we have left is what we've done righteously for Christ. And that is what the bride of Christ is made up of. The saints' righteousness. Heaven rejoices, the bride is ready, the saints are righteous. And then look lastly with me, I find the sinner's request. Look in verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. He said, write this down. You know what John was doing? He was writing down the RSVP to the wedding. He didn't even realize it. He was writing down to the request of all sinners. Any man that reads this, he says, blessed are they which are called. The Bible says many are called, few are chosen. In other words, many, all have been called, few choose to come. He says, blessed are they which are called. Friend, maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. Blessed are they that are called. God is calling you unto Him today. Maybe you're watching tonight. Blessed are they which are called. I don't know if you realize, but you are invited to be made up of the bride of Christ. You can be saved from wrath and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Blessed are they which are called. That is the sinner's request. I find it interesting that Christ's very first miracle was at a wedding. Wedding has a special place in the heart of Christ. His parables much had to do with weddings. The 10 virgins and the wedding. The king's wedding for his son. All this surrounds a wedding. And friend, that wedding is right here in Revelation 19. I can guarantee you this. The wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that is the central focus of Christ. And it needs to be our central focus. Heaven rejoices. The bride is ready, the saints are righteous, the sinners are requested. They can look in verse number 10. This angel that is speaking unto John, he said, these are the true sayings of God. I think John was so wrapped up in all the amazement of this. He says, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, John did something that many of us may be guilty of. He began to worship a man when he should have been worshiping Christ. He got caught up in the beauty and glory of it all. I'm afraid there's many churches that worship men. They worship preachers. They worship pastors. They worship singers. They worship these people when instead they should be worshiping Christ And friend, don't ever get to a place where you put any type of confidence in me that you should be putting in Christ, or giving any glory to me or anybody else when you should be getting it to Christ. And definitely don't ever give any worship to your pastor or preacher when it should be unto Christ. He said, I'm thy fellow servant. And he said, the testimony of Christ is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, the purpose of prophecy is Christ. Always. And here we find this is the ultimate fulfillment of that. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage of Christ. We find after this, and we won't preach on it tonight, but after this comes the second coming. We are married to Christ. We come back with Christ to earth. In chapter 4, the doors of heaven were open. They were opened in chapter 4 so the church could get into heaven by way of the rapture. In chapter number 19, in verse 11, heaven is opened once again. And this time it is opened so that Christ can come down to earth with the church, with him. Christ is going to set up his kingdom, the millennial kingdom. You know what that is? That's going to be the bride of Christ's honeymoon with him. The time of peace for 1,000 years and then eternity will be ushered in. I want you to look with me in verse number 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the what? Supper of the great God. One man said it best when he said this. He said, really, Revelation 19 is the story of two suppers. The supper of the Lamb and the supper of the great God. And I don't know if you've noticed, but Revelation constantly gives us a choice between Christ and the Antichrist, heaven and hell, saved or lost, righteousness and wickedness, and here we have another one. We have either the supper of the Lamb or the supper of the great God. The difference is one of them you'll be served. The other one you will be the dinner. Friend, we better realize which side of Christ we're on tonight. Are we at the supper of Christ or the second coming of Christ? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. That the altars are open tonight. They're always open. If you don't get anything out of this, I hope that you get this. What we've read in this chapter are things that we ought to be living for. We ought to be living and excited for that day, just as you were excited when you were looking forward to your own wedding if you're married. There should be an excitement that encompasses our lives, causes us to live a holy life. How about it? Are you a part of the bride that's ready, or are you distracted? I'll just be honest with you. Are you cheating on Christ? You say, what a thought is that? Friend, if you're living in sin and worshiping other things, that's exactly what you're doing. Committing adultery against the bridegroom. What would you think if that was your spouse, your husband or wife? What are you doing keeping that? Would you neglect your spouse? Why would you neglect Christ? You can go on with the application. You can preach to yourself tonight. How about we get it right? Ask God to help us to fall back in love with him. Would you do it? Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word. Lord, I pray that it would prosper. Lord, where you send it, Lord, we claim that promise tonight. Lord, help us to be a church ready. Lord, I desire to see revival here. Lord, I desire to see us grow. Lord, would you help us tonight? Let us be constrained by your love. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name.